Before we look at God's word, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is truth, that your word is convicting. Sometimes your word is painful, but it's truth. And so, Lord, I pray that as we look at your word now, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, challenge us, even convict us, Lord. But Lord, we above all, we want to know that the name of Jesus is glorified. So we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, it was a Sunday afternoon in October in 1995, and I was driving from my parents' place in a town called Knysna in South Africa, and I was driving to home, which was Port Elizabeth. And it's about a 2.5-3 hour drive. You can do it in two if you don't worry about getting a speeding ticket. And as I was driving, I was frustrated. I was at the point, I was about 27 years old, and I was like, I don't have a girlfriend, I don't have any prospects, but I want to be married, and I'm frustrated. And so I had one of those yelling times with the Lord. You know, it was a prayer time that was fairly outspoken. And you know what? God is not afraid when you yell your prayers because you're getting real with God. Anyway, so I was praying, driving alone in the car, and I was like, Lord, I want to meet my wife, and I want to meet her today. I'm tired of being single, and I want to be married, and I want to meet my wife now, today. Again, this is illustrative, not prescriptive, so don't take it that way. For those of you that are looking for a husband or a wife. But it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and I said, well, I'm going to have to do something to meet my wife. I can't just go home and go to sleep. So I went to church, because, you know, that's where you meet good girls, right? Yeah. And I walked into the church, and I was standing at the back of the church with my friend. You know, like when you walk into the church late and you don't go grab a seat, but you stand and you kind of look at the crowd and where am I going to sit? And I saw this beautiful young girl up on the stage. And I said to my friend, who's that? And they said, well, that's Debbie Bartlett. And I said, I'm going to marry her. And he said, you know, with this long conversation, he laughed at me. Well, the reality was 5 months later, we got married. And that was about 27 years ago. And obviously, you know, it was my good looks, or maybe her, oh my goodness. Oh, she's just thrown a flag. I think, you know, I guess we're gonna have to do a redo. Yeah, no, she wants to know the replay of, you know, has anybody got the recording of what happened 27 years ago? But no, the reality is we both immediately knew that this was the person that God had for us. And so sometimes it's good to be real with God, right? It's always good to be real with God. But the reason I wanted to get married was for selfish reasons. I was lonely. I wanted a spouse. I wanted someone to do life with. And I had a lot of me in it. It was for selfish reasons. The motivation for marriage was, what can I get out of it? Now, none of us enter into marriage saying, okay, Lord, I want to be married so that I can give myself to someone and so I can sacrifice my will, my desires, my dreams for this other person that I've never met yet. How many people prayed that before you'd even met your wife? I want to get married so that I can die to my dreams. No, we don't do that, because reality is that we go into marriage selfishly. We go into any relationship with, what can I get out of it? But God has something so much bigger for marriage than what I can get out of it. Marriage is infinitely larger. God has a purpose for marriage that doesn't just span our lifetimes, it spans all of eternity. You see, we don't value marriage because we don't fully grasp what God has put in marriage or why God instituted marriage in the first place. Marriage is under attack today. It's actually under attack inside the church, and it's obviously under attack outside of the church. And the reason that it's under attack, I believe, is that the church itself has an incomplete view of marriage. Doesn't fully understand it. Marriage is not viewed rightly within the church. So today, in our series on difficult conversations, this is a difficult conversation on marriage. And as the church, we really need to take what Jesus said in Matthew 7 and take the log out of our own eye before we can take the speck of sawdust out of someone else's eye. Because we tend to the church like, okay, we've got marriage figured out, the rest of the world doesn't. No, we've got problems, and we need to address those. In 2015, the Supreme Court ruled that people of the same sex could legally marry. But the reality is this is a man-made law, a construct of man's ideas of what marriage is. It's a societal construct, basically saying you can get married because that will enable you to get the benefits that people who are married can get. It is beneficial. It is a societal construct. Marriage is simply a contract between two people. But doesn't matter what the court says, what God says about marriage is still binding. The courts don't change what God says. It doesn't change what God says about marriage. It doesn't change God's design for marriage. Remember last week we looked at the designer? Do we trust the designer? He designed marriage. Do we trust him with that? The only way that we as the body of Christ can embrace same-sex marriage is to devalue marriage, is to devalue it and make it something that God never intended it to be. And people will argue and say, well, Jesus never spoke against homosexuality. I've heard people say this is what, you know, in all that Jesus said, he never said anything against homosexuality. But Jesus was one step ahead of us. In Matthew 19, he said, haven't you read? He replied that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. So today I want to celebrate marriage. Not because it's Valentine's Day coming up in a couple of days, for those of you that are surprised by that. That's not the reason I want to celebrate marriage. I want to celebrate marriage because it's God's picture for His glory. It's a picture of something that's infinitely more valuable and infinitely more worth celebrating. Marriage is something that, as a church, we must celebrate, we must fight for. We must encourage. Even those here today who are not married, not yet married, don't just tune out, because this is for us as the body of Christ to understand the value of marriage. And today the passage that we're going to look at is a passage that's largely been thrown out, has been ignored, because it doesn't fit well with our 21st century culture. It doesn't really sit well, and you'll hear when I read the very first few words. Largely, it's been thrown out as irrelevant. Well, that's an archaic way of thinking. But yet, it's got something to say to us today. It's not just a passage for marriage counseling. It's a passage for the glory of God. So if you're not married today, pay attention. If you're married today, pay real attention. This is for all of us. So turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 22. If you have your Bibles open. I had it, and I lost it. So Ephesians, still there, 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You know, sadly, in the 21st century, we have to define marriage. We've had to change our church's bylaws to define marriage, something that was for centuries understood, but now it has to be defined. And if we look at the culture around us, it seems that the fabric of society, particularly marriage, is being torn apart, being reoriented and challenged daily. And it's more than just a cultural war. It's more than just people with different opinions. It's a spiritual war. It's warfare. Satan hates marriage. And we'll understand why today. He has a specific purpose in destroying marriage. Biblical marriage is defined, John Stott writes, marriage is an exclusive heterosexual covenant between one man and one woman, ordained and sealed by God, preceding by the leaving of parents, consummated in sexual union, issuing in a permanent, mutually supportive partnership, and normally crowned with the gift of children. Remember, last week we looked at what is sexual immorality. That was our focus last week in our difficult conversations. And we looked at sexual immorality is any sexual activity outside of the boundaries of marriage. Whether it's adultery, pornography, fornication, sex before marriage, homosexuality, anything outside of the marriage covenant as defined by God is sexual immorality. I mean, I'm sure you've heard the statement, people say, well, it cannot be wrong if we love each other. I mean, if we love each other, it's okay what we do in private, right? Love is love. You've all heard that statement. But the Bible makes no distinction between loving and unloving sexual relations. Do you realize that? It makes no distinction between loving and unloving sexual relations. It only makes a distinction between married and unmarried. So within the biblical bond of marriage, sex is blessed. Outside of it, it's immorality. If you're taking notes, write down 1 Corinthians 7. It explains that. But here's where it really gets good. So pay attention if you've been dozing off. The reason marriage is so sacred, the reason marriage is so special, is because through marriage, we have not just the ability, but it proclaims the gospel. Marriage is there to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the purpose that God instituted marriage. It's the primary role of marriage. Jumping ahead to verse 32 of our text, Paul writes, the mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. That's the mystery of marriage. It's about Christ and the church. When we look at this passage, we say, well, it's all about wives submitting to their husbands, right? No, it's about Christ and the church. It's a mystery. Satan hates marriage so much because marriage is a picture of two non-interchangeable entities coming together in unity in Christ, which is Christ and the church. The husband portrays Christ, and I'll explain that a little bit later, and the wife represents the church. Both parties have different roles, very different roles to do, roles and functions. The church cannot do what Jesus is doing. And likewise, in a marriage, the husband cannot do what the wife is called to do and the wife cannot do what the husband is called to do. That's why Satan has created a counterfeit, a lie that mocks God's design. Anytime you see God's perfect design, Satan comes along and creates a counterfeit. And his counterfeit is to mock God's design. One of the reasons why marriage is so beautiful in God's eyes, because we get to co-create with God. And Satan said, I'm going to create a counterfeit that produces nothing. It produces death. Frequently, you read in the Bible of the wedding and the marriage covenant. We look at Mark 10, Matthew 22, Ephesians 5. It's all over the Bible. And then we have this final wedding in Revelation 19, verse 9, where John has the revelation of Jesus Christ at the end of the times. And he says, and the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, write these. He said to me, these words are the true words of God. God not only values marriage, but he's saying there's a marriage feast that's coming that's going to surpass them all. And it's going to make sense. Every marriage will make sense when we're part of that marriage feast, when Jesus comes to take his bride to be with him. God takes marriage seriously. God takes immorality seriously. Regardless of how cleverly the courts word their statements, regardless of how the media and the entertainment industry portrays marriage and it's thrown at us in every time we turn the TV on, doesn't matter how it's redefined, God takes his ordained marriage seriously. Hebrews 13 verse 4, God makes his expectation crystal clear. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Sexual immorality is wrong. Not because we as the church say it's wrong, because God says it's wrong. So getting back to the passage, verse 22 to 24, Paul focuses on the wives. And this is the contentious verses. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And many people struggle with submission. They struggle with the language of submission. It's not about being subjected to someone else's rules and wishes and whims. Submission is rather giving of ourselves to the other person, preferring one another. All of our Christian lives is about submission. You realize that? All of our Christian lives is submitting to Christ. And so we're called to prefer one another. Wives are called to prefer their husbands, not always getting what they want, but it's out of love response. It's only possible, though, as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit enables us to live submitted to one another, wives submitting to husbands. But here's the key, verse 25, wives are called to submit to their husbands, and the husband in return is called to give his life for his wife. That's the key. I found this quote by Andreas Kostenberger. While some may view submitting to one's husband's authority as something negative, a more accurate way of looking at marital roles is to understand that wives are called to follow their husband's loving leadership. Husbands and wives are equal, but have different roles. I'm not talking about the fact that, well, I'm not saying that husbands need to be the breadwinner and wives have to stay at home and live in the kitchen and cook food for the husband and serve him. No, Proverbs 31 completely puts a dent in that picture. We have different roles. The husband's primary role is the priest, is to be the priest, the spiritual leader in the home, setting the standard for godliness, devotion, and prayer. That is the role of the husband, being the standard bearer for morality, Being the God at the door, protecting the spiritual oversight of the family, that's the role of the husband. Godly discipline of his children, leading them in a relationship with Jesus Christ, leading his family in reading the word, in praying together. That is the role of the husband. Tragically, men have abdicated their responsibility within the home. And whether it's through laziness, whether it's through leisure, pornography, generally a lack of discipline, but men have abdicated the responsibility and the role of being the priestly authority in the home. Woman, your role is to follow and to support your husband as he leads the family spiritually. So if your husband calls you and the family together to pray, say, yes, we need to do this, and encourage it, support it, and pray together. Do everything you can do to ensure that the home is a place that is sacred and holy. That's the role of the wife and the role of the husband. When both are fulfilling their roles, the marriage is beautiful, the home is fruitful, there's life and there's holiness. If we struggle with these verses, we've got to go back to the basics. If we struggle to understand this, go back to the basics. This is God's authoritative word to us. This is his design. He doesn't instruct us to do anything, one, that's outside of his character, and two, that's not good for us. He is the designer. Do we trust the designer? We must be careful to reject any teaching that says women must be subservient to their husband. That's not biblical. The husband is not the CEO of the home. No submission must be involuntary. Submission should be voluntary, out of love. And it follows sacrificial love of the husband. Christian wives freely follow loving leadership. It shouldn't be forced. It shouldn't be a tyrannical leadership. No, it's loving, sacrificial leadership. Typical human nature is that women crave love. Men desire respect. And then they come into a relationship and figure out why it doesn't work. Well, we're coming with different expectations, different innate desires, different understandings of what a marriage is supposed to be. That's the way God has wired us. So we have two aspects. We have love and submission. So what does it mean to submit? Submit means to put the will of the other person ahead of my own will. That's to submit, is to put the other person's will, to prefer the other person's will over mine. What does it mean to love? It's to put the needs of the other person ahead of mine. So to submit means to put the will of the other person ahead of mine. To love is to put the needs of the other person ahead of mine. Essentially, what we have is two sides of the same coin. It's preferring one another in marriage. Verse 25 to 33, Paul then addresses husbands. And here's where we find that to submit is the easy part. Calling a wife to submit to the husband, that's the easy part. Paul tells husbands in verse 25, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So what is Christ-like love? Christ-like love looks like a cross. It looks like dying to yourself. Daily giving yourself away for your bride. Daily preferring her in what she needs. It's preferential love. It's sacrificial love. That's living Christ-like in a marriage. You cannot love your wife like Christ loved the church and be passive. You cannot love your wife like Christ loved the church and be passive. Loving is serving. It takes time. It takes energy. But it's also sanctifying. Verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. This doesn't mean to say the husband has the ability to forgive and atone for the sins of his wife. No, that's not what he's saying. Only Jesus can do that. But once again, the husband is called to be the spiritual leader in the home, encouraging your wife, encouraging your children to read the word, to pray, to live out the Christian life, to model it, to allow the word of God to transform us as a family. So the good question is to husbands, is your wife more like Christ because of you, or is your wife more like Christ in spite of you? We're called to make our wives more like Christ because of the model of leadership that we have of being followers of Jesus. Men are called to shepherd their homes, to be concerned with the spiritual well-being of our wives and our children. That's not the role of the woman. That's the role of the man in the home. It's a servant's role, a leadership role. But it's also a satisfying love. Verse 28 and 29, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. So the husband's role is not to occupy the couch, waiting for food and beverages to be brought to him. Our role as the husband is to care for the health and the spiritual needs of our spouse. The Bible literally says, care for her the way you care for yourself. So if you want to sit on the couch, she probably wants to sit on the couch too, right? Care for as you would care for your own body. But as I said earlier, there's an eternal purpose in marriage. It's so much bigger than simply spending 40, 50, however number of years together. There is an eternal purpose that goes way beyond anything we could imagine on this earth. It's a mystery. And it refers to the relationship between Christ and the church. That's the purpose of marriage. It's beyond our understanding. When God created the world and he ordained the covenant of marriage, he said, this is about my son and the church. That's what God did when he instituted marriage. It's not a societal construct. It's not about making us feel good, what we can get out of it. No, he said, it's to portray the gospel, the good news of what I am doing in the world. So how does Christ love the church? Verse 25, he gave his life for the church. Verse 26, he sanctifies the church. He cleanses the church. Verse 27, he presents the church. He holds it up, presents the church as something beautiful. And verse 29, he provides for the church. He cares for the church. Marriage is not the ultimate. Christ is. Amen. Marriage is so much more glorious, so much more significant than any social construct, than anything we could possibly imagine. If the starting point of marriage is me, then that's the wrong place to start. Marriage exists for the glory of Christ. Amen. That's the purpose of marriage. Marriage in this life is a shadow of the ultimate marriage of Christ and the church, Jesus and his bride. Christ is ultimate, not our husbands, not our wives. Christ is ultimate. Our primary loyalty must be to Jesus. Do you love your husband or your wife more than Jesus? Then that's a problem. Jesus is first. So if I ask you today, what's the biggest problem that society struggles? What's the biggest problem we struggle with in our marriages? What's the number one issue that we have in marriage? People say, well, financial issues. Maybe that's a big problem. Causes strife. Immorality, that's a big one. Losing our focus. Some would say it's the thermostat in the house. What's the number one issue? The root problem of every marriage is sin. The root problem of every marriage is that you've got one sinner marries another sinner. Now you've got two sinners together and you're trying to be holy. That cannot happen. So that's why the beauty of marriage to proclaim the gospel, because it's only possible through the power of God. It's only possible because of what Jesus has done for us. I'm not a marriage counselor, but I want to give you the best marriage counsel advice that you're ever going to get. Okay, you ready for this? This is the best marriage advice that I would give anyone if I was a marriage counselor. It's three words. I feel like Bob Newhart. Write this down. Three words. Very simple. Some of you may have seen that skit. Stop it. No, it's not that. The three words that are the best marriage advice that I could give anyone is put Jesus first. It's very simple. Put Jesus first. You might not be married yet today, and you might say, well, what's that got to do with me? As a church, as followers of Jesus, we need to celebrate marriage. We need to encourage marriage. We need to celebrate the gospel proclaimed through marriage. We must pray for marriages. We must fight for marriage. We need to support one another in this. This is the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. Now we can proclaim, we can picket, we can argue, we can fight against gay marriage and say it's wrong, it's evil. We need to fight against it. The problem is that we as the church have diminished our platform because we've devalued marriage in the church. We don't hold marriage high enough. We don't value marriage high enough. Marriages in the church are weak and broken because Jesus is not first in everything. We proclaim the gospel when we live out our marriages. John 1:5, the light has shone in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That's what happens when we live out the gospel marriage that we were intended to live out. It's a light shining in the darkness. We don't have to shout at the darkness. We just have to live the light. So if we put Jesus first in our marriages, the darkness won't be an issue. Again, we need to take the log out of our own eyes before we point a finger at someone else. So today as we close, I want to pray for marriages. I want to pray for marriages in our church family. But I want to encourage you to pray for your marriage, your friend's marriage, your circle of friends, your family. Commit to helping couples in the church. What if we as the body of Christ really valued marriage to the point of saying, I want to help each other? What if we said, hey, we know you've got multiple children. You need a date night. We'll take the kids for tonight. Something practical we can do. If you can't do that, why don't you pay for a couple to go on a date night? In fact, why don't we do that today? Everybody pick somebody else and arrange that they could go and have a date night. Just do it. We're not going to have a sign-up form. Just do it. Start taking care of one another in marriage, blessing one another, because who gets the glory? God. Amen. God gets the glory.